How often we have heard people say, "Whatever I do these days, I feel that I'm stuck on a cloverleaf coming off a busy freeway, asking myself, where is that exit ramp? Sometimes there seems to be no way out. I just keep going up and down and round without ever getting any place." Nowadays, that is a common lament that accurately describes life situations for many of us. So much of life today is like being in a never-ending one-way cloverleaf. We want to get our lives moving towards some kind of vague somewhere. But we feel that we're going the wrong way, on a one-way street, up and down and round, with horns blowing and curves threatening, signs warning us, stuck on a cloverleaf, not ever getting anywhere. How often we feel that we've gotten ourselves into some kind of a rut. We become blind followers in a dull and lifeless routine. We keep going in circles. There's plenty of activity, but it seems hardly any accomplishment. We mean well, but we get no place. The question is it really all bad? Is routine, mainstream activity as pointless as we sometimes feel that it is? No, not at all. Lying somewhere between the impossible ideal world of the philosopher and the often cynical but real world of the politician is the world where most of us people live. And in this real world of ours, life for us is very ordinary, routine, and most of the time unexceptional. There's an ongoing, restricting sameness in the lives of people who live in this world. Unattractive is the word that is used to describe that kind of normality. It's only abnormality that makes the headlines. Mental abnormalities have been divided and subdivided into a long list of categories. At least 9 kinds of schizophrenia, for instance. But there are very few terms that describe ordinary persons. The two words, healthy and normal, come to mind. But it's really difficult to get beyond those two terms for ordinary persons. In his professional observations, the well-known psychologist in Chicago, Eugene Kennedy, sees something more in us ordinary people. He calls it a message about the wonder of the ordinary. And from his observations, he writes, "Whenever persons suffer mental illness, they lose something of their individuality. They begin to exhibit common signs of behavior that we call symptoms. And because of the similarity of all these symptoms, people then can be classified as having a certain kind of illness." But he says that is not the way with ordinary persons. Healthy people cannot be put into categories for a startlingly simple reason. They are all different from one another. That is well said, but it is not so well remembered by us, unfortunately. Behind that swarthy complexion of Abraham Lincoln, behind that wistful smile of Judy Garland, behind those piercing eyes of Pablo Picasso, was an extraordinary, unique self. And it is also true that behind the wrinkled cheeks of the ordinary, forgotten senior citizen, behind the sweating brow of the weary ditch digger, behind that blank look of the bored assembly line worker, behind the anxious look of a restless housewife, there is also an extraordinary, unique self. To classify the so-called ordinary people, we would need as many categories as there are people. That is how extraordinary ordinary people are. And that is what Jesus does today when he gives this uncommon, extraordinary answer to this common, ordinary ex-fisherman who was constantly getting into trouble, blowing hot and cold and making all kinds of mistakes in his life. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter. Now on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That is extraordinary. In those few words, Jesus, in a sense, introduced Simon Peter to himself. Jesus said, in effect, to Peter, "Peter, you just told me who I am, the Messiah, the Savior. Now let me tell you who you are. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Long ago, St. Augustine said, "Dig deep enough in any person, and you will always find something divine, precious." And that happens to be a perfect example, description of the working method of Jesus. This method of Jesus in dealing with people involves one of the most encouraging truths that the world has ever heard. And it is this: that inside of each of us is the person that we were meant to be, to become. Those good qualities are already there. Those personality traits are already there. Those skills and talents are already there. We do not need to import them or transplant anything from the outside. We only need to become the person that we were always meant to be, to get out of ourselves the very best that is in us. And that is exactly what the word educate means. It comes from the Latin word educere, which means to draw out, to bring out what is already there, to become educated. Now, in recent years, a great deal has been said and written about what we call self-expression. Most of it, unfortunately, has been wide of the mark, off the mark. The advocates of the me generation, the proponents of the Playboy philosophy, have exhorted people in the last couple of decades to forget all about their social responsibilities and simply express themselves. Now, self-expression is not a bad term. It is a good term. The problem is that we have turned it over to the wrong people. Jesus did believe in self-expression. In a sense, that is exactly what he was saying to Simon Peter. "You are the rock. That is who you are. Now go out and express yourself." The only solution to a false self-expression is a true, authentic self-expression. We need to die to the false self in the process of living day by day. You and I cannot be who or what we are not. We must be ourselves. We must become ourselves, our best selves. And that is why we learn to die daily to our false self, which is hiding and covering over what we really are searching for. Die to self-centeredness and selfish, and in that way, we allow the resurrection power of the Lord to invade the emptiness of our heart and soul and spirit, emptied of self, now becomes filled with the Spirit of the Lord that allows us to become truly what He intended us to begin and be from the beginning. He gives us all that we need have, the gift of faith for which we pray every week, a Heavenly Father who loves us and is our friend, and the words again and again that Jesus promised, such as when He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bring you glad tidings, to bring glad tidings to the poor people, the blind people, to the prisoners of any kind, and above all, to ordinary people like you and me." That is what makes us extraordinary. Whenever we feel in daily life that we are stuck on a clover leaf coming off a busy freeway, it is then that the healing power of the risen Lord comes with glad tidings for us ordinary people to reassure us that His love for ordinary people will never abandon us. That is why our faith is so extraordinary in its promises. Let us pray. Renewed by the healing power of God's Word among us, let us offer our prayer in confidence, that we may renew our willingness to work together for the sake of the kingdom of God, we pray to the Lord. For all who suffer discrimination of any kind, we pray to the Lord. For all farmers and all who work in food production, that they may experience justice and fulfillment in their work, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That the church may continue to work in behalf of the poor, we pray to the Lord.
Lord,